I'll tell you what, I just love to concur with what David said a little earlier about the meeting that we had this past week. It's not working again. I think we had just an excellent meeting, and I trust that we'll build upon that. It's you know, when we have gospel meetings like this, sometimes we, I think, end them with an improper attitude. And very often we end it with, well, you know, I'm really tired. I'm glad the week is behind us. And I think that's sort of the wrong way to end gospel meetings. I think we ought to look at this meeting that we had this past week, and I just feel that Brother Aaron did an outstanding job. He did his job well. I think what we ought to do is look at this as a sort of a springboard, a stepping stone. And we ought to decide that we're going to allow that to be something that motivates us, just gets us a little bit more excited. I know it excited me last week. I made concerted efforts to talk to people that were not Christians, were not coming here, invited them to come to the services, and I'm sure that many of you did the same thing. But let's not allow this to cause us to just completely ignore doing this in the future. No, guys, it's not working again. Spend $1 million on a gadget did not work. I don't know what the problem is. In the passage that James read in the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers, we are introduced to a statement that is an absolute biblical truism. What was going on here? There were two tribes in Israel when they were just about to enter into the promised land. There were two tribes that wanted to not go across to the western side of the Jordan. They wanted to occupy the eastern region. And so they come to Moses and they ask him, would it be possible then for us not to go over the western part and occupy? We want this land. This land suits us. And Moses said to them, well, you know, if you allow your brothers to go across and battle and do battle, and you stay over here in this good, lush land that you want, then that's a sin. And your sin will find you out. God is going to hold you accountable for what it is that you choose to do or not to do. And so this is the whole context of the statement that's made in verse 23. But if you do not do so, that is, if you do not go into battle on the western side of the Jordan, then take note you have sinned against the Lord. And he says, and be sure your sin will find you out. What that means is that your sin will catch up with you. That's what it means. It means that you're going to be, that sin is going to come out, and that you're going to be held accountable and you're going to eventually be punished for your sin. You know, the problem is that this is something that we just completely, it seems, in our culture have just put behind us. We seem to have the attitude that once we commit a sin, it's something that's finished, it's done, it's over. And it's in the history, and I'm not going to worry about it, and I'm not going to bring it up again, and I'm not going to deal with it. That's something that happened. And so we tend to forget the truism of God. Your sin will find you out. This is something that God has promised us in this particular passage. It's not ancient history. You know, all we have to do is look back in the Old Testament. There's several illustrations in the Old Testament. I think of Adam and Eve. After they rebelled against God in Genesis chapter 3, what did they try to do? They tried to hide themselves from God. They clothed themselves and they'd committed this sin, but you know what? That sin found them out. While God called to them in Genesis 3 and verse 8, they said, well, we tried to hide from you, but you can't do that. Their sin found them out. I think of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when he, you know, went into the bedchamber with Bathsheba, the wife of another man. And when this was, you know, when God rebuked this, here's what God said to him in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 12. You did this thing in secret, but I'm going to expose it. And indeed he did. Ahab is another. The prophet Micaiah went to Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22 and told him, if you go to do battle at Ramoth and Gilead, you're going to die. So what did he do? He disguised himself. So that they wouldn't know that it was the king out there. And then there was an archer that took that bow and he shot an arrow seemingly at random. But I want to tell you, the providence of God guided that right into the cheek of his armor, and he died exactly like God said that he would. And the reason is because sin finds us out. We tend to think sometimes that the Lord does not see. The psalmist reported in Psalms chapter 94 and verse 7 that indeed the Lord is able to see. People say, well, the Lord doesn't see this. Well, he does. And our sin will find us out. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 7. Where the writer tells us in verse 19, let's take verse 18. We find that this young man goes into a situation that he thinks he's kind of concealed, you know. Nobody's going to know anything about it. A woman says to him, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. Yeah. And nobody's going to find out about this. Well, he's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. But now notice in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Now, you know, that seems innocent enough. You know, we don't even refer to it today as what it really is. That is an adulterous relationship. This is an affair. Well, this is a liaison. Well, this is just a romantic rendezvous. And so nobody's going to find out about this. This is no big deal. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Now, verse 22 tells us, immediately he went after her as an ox. Here's how God describes it. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till the arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to its snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. What's the lesson there? Your sin found you out. It's something that could not be concealed. And I'm going to tell you, this is just another way of saying, as it's said throughout the Scriptures, we're going to reap what we have sown. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. You know what that's telling us? That's telling us that our sin will find us out. You know, Hosea said in Hosea 8 and verse 7, that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You know what he's saying? He's saying that our sin will find us out. Yeah, we reap corruption. If we sow to the flesh, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap also. But we're going to reap life everlasting. You know, just throughout the Bible, it's exposed over and over and over again how sin finds people out. And I got to tell you, we may do everything that's humanly possible to keep that from happening, but I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to happen. And if we deny that, that is the height of folly. If we deny that our sin will find us out, I'll tell you, we are self-imposed ignorant. We've imposed ignorance upon ourselves that just defies human logic. Let me tell you something. Your sin will find you out no matter what you do. You know, I got to tell you, your sin is going to find you out even if a great deal of time has passed by. Your sin is going to find you out. And what I mean by that is a lot of times, as we suggested a little earlier, you know, I committed a sin back in 1972. But you know, this is 2008. It's not going to find me out. I committed a sin last year. I committed something that a whole lot of time has passed by. Well, let me tell you, your sin is going to find you out even though a lot of time has passed by. The attitude that we have today is that, well, when I commit a sin, you know, nothing happens. You know, I do something that's wrong. You know, I may get on my computer, you know, and I may begin to involve myself in online pornography, and nobody knows. My wife is off asleep somewhere. The children are in the bed. Nobody knows what's going on. And so I think, well, you know, nothing's happened. I haven't been struck by lightning. there has not been a clap of thunder. And so I began to deceive myself in thinking that I've got away with it. There are no consequences to what I've done. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are prone to evil continually. Well, when I don't hear this clap of thunder and I don't feel this bolt of lightning and the room hasn't shaken and nobody seems to know anything about it, then I'm deceived into thinking that everything is just fine. I'm deceived into thinking that I've gotten away with it. Let me show you something that's revealed to us in the 41st chapter of the, or 42nd chapter rather, of the book of Genesis. And you remember, and I'm sure that you do, you remember when Joseph, the son of Jacob, was hated by his brothers and they decided that they were going to sell him as a slave. And then they go home and they lie to their father and suggest that Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Well, you know, years or weeks pass into months, and months pass into years, and years pass into decades, and now it's been 20 years since this happened. And in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, then they said to one another, now it's beginning to be uncovered. Been a lot of time here. Then they said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. You know what Reuben said? Reuben said, our sin has found us out. Been 20 years, and now they're going to be held accountable. Their treachery had come to light. I tell people, you know, there's no statute of limitation with sin. Let me show you something that happens. You've got this young couple, you know. They decide that they're going to get married, and maybe they're 19 and 20 or 22, 23, something other like this. And so they get married, and they find out after about 6 months, this thing's not working out. It's just not working. So we're just going to get a divorce. And so they divorce and each go their separate ways. And now they're, you know, 4 or 5 years have passed, and he's found a lovely woman over here, and he marries her, and she's found just a distinguished young man, and now she marries him. And then pretty soon, you know, they learn the truth, they obey the gospel. But now let's go back about 5 or 6 years. Let's go back and let's remember something. The Bible tells us that whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. And so what they did, they both begin to involve themselves in adulterous relationship. But time has passed. Now they each have children. And the children are just the salt of the earth, and these children grow up and get married, and now these two are grandparents. And now they've obeyed the God, and now they want to stay together. Let me tell you something. Time does not change that sin that happened when they were in their 20s. That doesn't, I'm telling you, there's no statute of limitations on God's Word. If I violate it, I am in violation of the will of God. I have transgressed the commandments of God. And time does not change that. Oh, somebody said, that's not fair. Somebody said, well, that's just unfair for that to... You can't hold it. Yes, you can. Because you remember what God says? Be sure your sin will find you out. Then you got another situation. You got somebody you know, maybe he gets mad. He's been a member of the church and somebody said something that absolutely aggravated him to death, just made him so mad he could just pull his hair out, and he goes home and he says, you know, I'll never darken the doors again. And so he quits. He begins sinning against God. He doesn't take the Lord's Supper. He doesn't give of his means. He doesn't do what God tells him to do, and he just simply walks away. And now years have passed. Now he begins to feel, yeah, you know, I ought to go back. And so here he comes in. He comes in slipping in the back door, you know, and he sits on the back row. And pretty soon he moves on up to the front. And pretty soon when the Lord's Supper is extended, you know, after a few months, well, he starts taking the Lord's Supper and he starts giving. And he starts thinking, you know, everything is all right. Hold on here. What about the sins that you've committed? Oh, are you not going to repent of those? Are you not going to confess those? Are you not going to get your life right? Your sin cannot be just simply forgotten because a great deal of time has passed. Time does not cover sin. And our sin will find us out. Our sin will find us out even if we have forgotten about it. And you know, that's easy for us to do sometimes. I just forgot about that. Now, I don't necessarily mean that somebody doesn't literally, actually remember the sin. Is this working? I'll tell you what, just turn that off. Just try, that's a distraction. But what I'm talking about is that people sometimes just simply don't allow that sin to bother them anymore. And what happens is that, you know, after a length of time, it doesn't disturb us. Now, it did back here when I did it. You know, it bothered me back here when I did this sin. It bothered me back here when I involved myself in this illicit, ungodly, immoral act. That bothered me at the time. But now enough time has passed and I've just simply forgotten it. It doesn't bother me anymore. And so if it doesn't bother me, well, perhaps it doesn't bother God. But let me tell you something. God does not forget. Even though we're likely to forget, God does not forget what we have done. And I tell you, God has given us something to keep us from forgetting His way. And that something that God has given us is a conscience. God has given us this moral compass in our lives to tell us when we're getting off course. And so we sit in Bible classes and we sit in places like this and we hear sermons and we read what the Bible says about the conduct of life that we are to have. And when we deviate from that, you know, our conscience begins to bother us a little bit. You know, a young person growing up in the church, so to speak, going to Bible classes, he or she may have heard all his or her life that smoking is something that is verboten, it's something that is forbidden, it's something that's not right. But you know what? They go out here with a group of kids and they decide they're going to try it. And you know what? When they do, you know how they feel? They feel like they've just had the world come down around them because they're feeling guilty. Well, you know what this is? This is God telling you, don't forget that what you're doing is wrong. Or maybe it's taking that first drink of beer or whiskey or trying drugs or going to the beach and taking off your clothes when you ought to be dressing modestly. And the beaches doesn't provide you an opportunity to just simply lay aside the Word of God. And you feel bad about that. But I'm telling you something. You just keep doing that over and over and over. And you know what you're doing? You're searing or destroying or killing your conscience. And now it doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother you. You can do it on Saturday and come to church on Sunday and it doesn't bother you a bit. And so we tend to think because I have forgotten it, God has forgotten it. It doesn't bother me, so God isn't bothered by it. The lies that I've told, the language that I've used, the immodesty I've engaged in, the immorality I've partaken of. And I'm telling you, you need to understand something. Your sin will find you out. It'll find you out even though there's been a great deal of time passed. Even though perhaps you have forgotten about it. And your sin will find you out even though you've taken great strides to conceal it. You know, throughout the years, people have done everything they could to conceal the crime that they have committed. They've buried the evidence. I think of John Wayne Gacy up in Chicago, right outside of Chicago several years ago, a serial mass murderer. Killed all of these boys and these young men, and what did he do? He dug hole after hole after hole, and he put the bodies in there and concealed it, covered it up. But then the picture that comes to my mind is when the authorities come in and actually tore his house down so that they could dig up those bodies and so they could uncover his sin. You know, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, you better be careful what you do, even in the secrets of your bedchamber, because a bird of the air may carry your voice. And that's where we get that adage, you know, a little bird told me. Well, that comes from the Bible. And what that is God telling us, you better be careful because your sin is going to find you out. I want you to consider what the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 94. Here's God speaking through him. God says, understand, you senseless among the people. Now, God isn't saying that everybody's senseless. God is saying, you senseless among the people, you better listen to what I got to say. And you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? You know, God said, I made the ear. And if I give you an ear and I give you hearing, do you think I don't hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? God said, I've given you sight. Do you think I'm blind? Well, if I've given you sight, you can rest assured that I'm able to see. He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. You can't bury sin deep enough. You know, Achan tried that. With the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment and the shekels of silver, went into his tent. You remember the story when Jericho had fallen? Well, Achan stole the things that God told him to leave there. He carries them over to his tent. I can just see him getting that tent, you know, getting his little shovel out, and he digs a big hole right there in the ground. And he folds that garment up, and he puts it in there, and he puts that gold down on there. And then he dumps those shekels of silver down in there. What does he do? He covers it all over real good with the dirt, pats it down, lays a rug out on that dirt perhaps. I've got it concealed. But you know what? His sin found him out. He was destroyed. His family was destroyed as a result of his sin. I got to tell you, you cannot dim the lights in a bedroom dark enough for God not to see the act of adultery that's taking place. You can't turn the lights down black enough for God not to see the act of fornication. Our sin will find us out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, Proverbs 15 and verse 3 promises us, beholding the good as well as the evil. Listen how the proverb writer put it. Proverbs 6 verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You know what he's saying? Your sin will find you out. You can't pull hot coals to your chest without them burning you. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. God said, I'll catch up with you. Whoever commits adultery, verse 32, with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and the reproach will not be wiped away. Listen, will not be wiped away, for jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Reaping what we have sown, our sin finding us out. And it will. Our sin will find us out, because I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we can't do enough good to make up for the evil that we've done. You see, it doesn't balance out that way. Some people mistakenly believe that, well, you know, I can somehow, if I'm engaging in these things that are wrong, I can somehow start doing these things that are right, and that's going to balance the scale. Where did we get such an idea as that? Well, where did we come up with such foolishness as that? That I can do that which is evil, and then I can turn around and do something good, and that just sort of wipes away all the evil. You know, reminds me of old Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember God told Saul and the Israelites, you go into to the Amalekites and you totally wipe out the Amalekites. Don't you spare any, even the children. Well, wait a minute. Don't even spare the livestock. You take care of the sheep and the cattle, and you just get rid of all of it, because I'm now punishing them for their sin. Saul, just utterly destroy the Amalekites. But you know what, Saul? Saul doesn't do that. Saul sins against God. And here he comes walking back, you know, this great procession. A procession that's coming back, and here he's got old King Agag with a rope around his neck leading him, you know. And he's bringing back all of these lowing cattle and these bawling sheep, and he brings them back. So all your sin's going to find you out. Oh, no. I didn't do what God said, but I tell you what I'm going to do to make up for it. I'm going to offer these in sacrifice to God. And so what I'm going to do right now, you know, I got sin way down here, but I'm going to offer this sacrifice, and you know that's going to balance the scales out. God said it doesn't work that way. Samuel's told him and rebuking him to his face, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You better do what God says, or your sin will find you out. I can't live immoral and ungodly Monday through Saturday and then come in here and partake of the Lord's Supper and partake of this worship, and somehow that eliminates all of that. It doesn't. I can't do enough good to offset the sins that I've committed. You know, what I need to do is I need to have the mind and the attitude of old Simon in Acts 8. I need to repent and pray that God would forgive the very thought and intent of my heart. That's what I need to do. If I'm living immoral and ungodly, I need to get this right with God. And I just can't expect my good deeds to somehow offset the sins that I've committed. And sometimes, even though you repent, and even though you pray, and even though you get your life right with God, do you realize that sometimes there's going to be consequences that you have to suffer? And all of the good things that you then do is not going to eliminate those consequences. You know, and I think this is clearly and easily seen and understood in 2 Samuel chapter 12 with David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed to cover it up, and he tried his best to conceal it from the palace and those in the palace and from the nation. And this came out, and David was remorseful over this, and David prayed that God would forgive him. And you know, I believe that God did forgive him. But you know something? David still suffered the consequences of his deed. That child that was conceived by that illicit relationship died, even though David prayed and prayed and prayed that the child would live. You know, the Bible tells us that God reminded him that the sword will not depart from your house. Well, the child died. Maybe that's it. No, it wasn't. You just read on in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and you read about how David's one son raped David's daughter. A brother raped his own sister. Sin, I tell you, sin's going to find you out. You're going to suffer the consequences of it. Then you read on a little bit farther. And Absalom couldn't stand the fact that his sister Tamar had been raped, so he kills Amnon, who raped his sister. David, the sword's not going to depart from your house. You can't live that way without expecting the consequences of it. Your sin will find you out. Wasn't too long. And Absalom decided, you know, I'll just get rid of Dan. I'll just take his kingdom. And so he rebelled against his own father. And you know what he was doing? He was serving the same lust that David served. Wasn't able to control himself. David wouldn't control himself. And Absalom wouldn't control himself. Amnon would not control himself. And the sword will not pass from your house. You know, you may spend a lifetime drinking and carousing and come to yourself. And you may say, you know, I'm going to abandon this and I'm going to get my life right. And you know what? You can have your sins washed away. But I'm telling you, if because of the lifestyle that you've lived, Your liver is gone to cirrhosis, that's not going to change that. You'll suffer the consequences. The sword will not depart from your house. And young people, if you live promiscuously, if you experiment sexually, if you become sexually active, even though your parents and your grandparents and the preacher and the elders and your Bible class teachers have warned you against that, if you do that, yes, you may decide, you know, I need to stop. And you may stop. And you may repent. And you may get your life back right with God. But you know what? If you have a sexually transmitted disease, that's not going to stop. If you contract AIDS, that's not going to suddenly be healed. Because the sword will not depart from your house. This is what the Bible tells us. Our sin will find us out. And you may have an illicit relationship. You may commit adultery on your husband or your wife. And you may be regretful of that. And you may seek to be forgiven by God. And you may be forgiven. But I'm going to tell you something. You may still find yourself a put away one. The sword will not depart from your house. Your sin will find you out. And your sin will even follow you beyond the grave. Listen to what John says in Revelation 14 and verse 13 when he says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For henceforth, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and," he says, "their works do follow them." But did you ever think of what the antithesis of that would be? That is the opposite. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Their works will follow them as a great procession. But if we turn that around, we'd have to say, cursed are the dead that die in their sins because their guilt follows them. We'll stand before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all answer for the lives that we've lived, the choices that we've made, the deeds that we've performed, the words that we've said. We may have forgotten. They may not bother us anymore. They may be something that we just have completely put out of our mind. But if we die in our sins, we're going to be held accountable for those sins, and the sword will not depart. Just look at the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verses 23, 24, and 25. Here he died. His body was buried, but his spirit was in torment. You know why? Because his deeds followed him beyond the grave. No matter how dark and despairing life is, no matter how hopeless that it seems, death will not allow us to escape from our sins. You say, J.R., this is sort of a depressing thought. This is something that is really disturbing. But let me tell you something. There's hope. We're not in a hopeless situation. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. That's the purpose of Jesus coming into this world. So that our sins would and could and may be forgiven us. You know, and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel was telling Joseph, don't be afraid to take her, that is Mary, as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The proverb writer says, listen carefully. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Time can't cover them. A burned out conscience can't cover them. I can't conceal them. I can't hide them deep enough in the ground. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Well, then what in the world can I do? Well, the verse continues, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's the hope that we have, that is really realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have to abandon those. You see, no sin, regardless of how small it is, no sin, regardless of how enormous it is, can be settled until it's settled with God. The reason that I say that is because all sin is against God. And I need to abandon that sin. I need to repent of it. Now let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian, the Bible calls upon you to repent based upon your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible calls upon you to repent. Now what that tells you is don't conceal your sins, abandon them, repent of them. Turn away from them. Repent. Acts 2 and verse 38. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Turn away from them. You can't come to the Lord dragging those sins with you. You've got to abandon them no matter what they are. Whether it's the sin of adultery, the sin of pornography, the sin of fornication, the sin of homosexuality, of drunkenness, of lying, whatever it is, or whatever they are, we have to turn from them and then be baptized. But maybe, as a Christian, you've become enamored with and entangled in sin. What are you going to do? Not going to do you any good to hide them from the elders, hide them from your wife or from your husband. It's not going to do you any good to cover them over and hide them from your children. What you have to do is, in Acts 8 and verse 22, you have to repent. You know what that means, don't you? That means to be sorry for them and turn from them. And then pray. Don't do any good. It don't do any good to fall down on your knees at night and pray that God forgive you of the sins that you've committed with no intention of turning from those sins. Your sin will find you out. You will reap what you sow. That is a truism of God, one that we will never escape, either in this life or in the next. The only answer to that is complete, total forgiveness, because the sins that we have committed have been against Almighty God. The invitation song is selected for you to do what you know you need to do. If you have struggled against the sins of this world and you've lost that struggle, you need to abandon them right now and come to the Lord on His terms. Repent and be baptized, or repent and pray. You're subject to the invitation. We urge you to come right now. Together we stand and as we sing.